This Sunday, we have the privilege of again hearing from somebody, speaking wise at least, that you don't get to hear from very often, but it's not an unfamiliar face. It is a face that you see here almost every Sunday. And so would you welcome Casey Freshour as he comes to speak?
Well, good morning again, and thank you, Tyler. I am very honored to be able to do this, and I know that there's some warbles and stuff happening with the voice. Just bear with us. We're getting it figured out. There's a lot more people in this room from First Service, so that can make it sound a little bit different. But I am very glad to be here on a Sunday that we get to have all our kids in here, because something that Tyler and I have been working on with my position here is, yes, I get to do a lot of the worship stuff and the music stuff, which is definitely one of my huge passions and something that God has called me into. But another thing that we've been talking about is me helping with our facilities in our family life ministries, meaning all of our families who are represented either by marriage or with kids or whatever, basically this age gap that is under, I guess, my wheelhouse. And so we're figuring that out. So it's nice to be able to be here and sort of have this message that God has put in my heart, because I feel like it really speaks to not just these families in our churches, but all generations represented in this room this morning. Because as we read from Genesis 15, we get to see a promise to God. And just want to make sure that all of our kids got one of these bags up here in this corner. This is your going once, going twice, last call to grab one of these bags. But if you have got one, then we're good to go. Awesome. But my hope, again, is that every generation in this room will be represented well through this passage. Because our passage today really is all about that. It's all about generations. Or we could say our passage is about family. But first, I have a question, primarily for kids, but parents, you can obviously answer as well. I want you to raise your hand if you have ever made a promise before. Raise your hand if you've ever made a promise before, okay? Now keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. If you kept that promise. Everyone? Wow, okay. Was it hard to keep that promise? Maybe in some circumstances? Maybe for a kid when you promised your parents that you'd clean your room, you kind of didn't want to do that? I totally understand. Well, today we're going to be reading about a big promise that God made, and this promise is actually the second big promise of the Old Testament, and it's found in Genesis 15. So if you guys want to open to Genesis 15, I will be reading from the NIV this morning. And it starts right here in verse 1 of chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Let's pause. I know we're only a few words in, but it said, after this. Now, it'd be nice to know, well, what is this? What is after this? What just happened that we are saying after this? We need some context. So let's sum up, little Princess Bride, let me sum up what just happened here. So Abram's nephew, Lot, who you might have heard that name before, was captured by what we'll call bad guys. Lot was captured by some bad guys who took over the city where Lot was living, in the city of Sodom. And Abram got word that his nephew had been stolen or captured, and he gathered up a small army. Abram did, and he chased after the bad guys, and he brought them back all the way to where they had come from. He overtook the army. He took all of the stuff that they took from Sodom and brought it back to the king. Now, naturally, the king was like, Abram, you're a super cool guy. Thank you so much for saving your nephew and saving all of my stuff. What can I give you? You can have everything that you saved. You can have all these riches and treasures and all these amazing things. And what do you think Abram said? No. Abram said, no, I don't want your shiny stuff. Just feed my small army. And then Abram left. He went home. Okay, so we got that. We got that story down from Genesis 14. Let's pick up in Genesis 15, because I think that story, if we keep it in our minds, is going to be very helpful of what's going on here in Genesis 15, okay? We're going to read 1 through 6. So after this,
After Abram did this amazing thing and denied the gift from the king, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man, be Eliezer, will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. God then took him outside and said, Look up to the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord for us today. And it is a good one, because with all of these generations represented in this room, this passage outlines the faithfulness that God shows us, not just for Abraham, but for all generations before and all who come after. So I have another question. We talk about promises. We're talking about gifts now, like the gift that Abram received. Have you ever been given a gift that you just kind of didn't want? Maybe at Christmas or a birthday, someone brings something, they're so excited, and they hand it to you, and you unwrap it, and you open it, and you're like, oh, is this it? What a horrible feeling in that moment. I'm like, ooh, I totally just blew it. But in your mind, you're kind of thinking of something else that you really wanted, and this thing's fine, but for whatever reason, your kind of selfishness is like, ooh, I kind of wish I had something else. But you play it off. You're like, oh my gosh, this is so great. Thank you so much for doing this. I don't know if you talk like that, but Abram basically had that happen to him. I had briefly mentioned in Genesis 14 of the story of defeating the enemies and saving his nephew, but there's a detail in the story that we talked about that I think is crucial to understanding this first part of Genesis 15. The king says, I will give you basically everything that you just saved. Everything that you just did, it's going to be worth your while because you put in all that work, you formed this army, you saved your nephew. I'm going to give you all this stuff. But Abram says, no. But why does he say no? Why does he say, well, he has no reason not to. He's just like, sure, yeah, I'll take it. I did all the work for it. I deserve it, maybe in some setting. He deserved this. But I think Genesis 15, 1 through 3 gives us our answer because God comes to him and says, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And Abram says, Well, the only reward I want is a son. Abram says no because Abram only wants one thing. Abram wants an heir. And not like air in the sky or hair on your head. An heir, a son, someone who will carry on the family name, someone who will leave a legacy of Abram and be able to represent this tribe. He doesn't want these riches. So obviously, Abram has this innate desire to have children, but God has already promised him that he would be a great nation. Genesis chapter 12 tells us this when Abram is called by God originally to move out from where he was staying before. Genesis 12, the Lord has said to Abram, Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, sweet, and whoever curses you, I will curse, woe, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. Yeah, sweet, jackpot, nailed it. I mean, I can't think of better words that would be coming from God. I mean, these are amazing promises that he's giving to Abram, but wait, Genesis 12 was 10 years before Genesis 15. So for 10 years, Abram's been living in this problem. Hey, you made me move out of where I was going. You took me all over the place. I've been living in different nations, and a bunch of crazy things have happened in my life. And for 10 years, I've been waiting for this son, but nothing's happened. We keep trying, but nothing's happening. We're not having any children. So God, you tell me that you're my great reward, but the only reward that I want is an heir. So this leads us to our first big question of the day. Do you believe God is faithful? Because I'm sure right now Abram is thinking, what gives? I mean, you told me this was going to happen. You told me that this was going to work. But if God is faithful, are you willing to wait a year, 5 years, 10 years, your whole life to see God work in your life or in your family's life? There's a story that is pretty well known that I wanted to share with us this morning that I think outlines a bit of what we're talking about today and this idea of waiting and faithfulness. And this story happened in 1924. There was a professor who lived in Tokyo. And he and his girlfriend really wanted a puppy. So they adopted a specific type of puppy that was very popular at the time. They even had it shipped from another neighboring farm village to make it into the big city of Tokyo. They named him Hachi, which means 8 in Japanese and is also a lucky number. And almost immediately, the dog became very close with the professor. They were inseparable. So much that this dog would come with him every time that the professor would go to the train station to go to work. And then Hachi would wait at the train station for the professor to come back. Once he came back, Hachi would walk back to the house with him. And every time the professor went to work for a year, Hachi would tag along and wait for him at the train station. Now, this might be a story that you know. There has been a few movies made about this dog, but it's very popular in Japanese culture. Because one day, the professor did not come back to the train station. He had died at work, and obviously the dog did not know. So when the train came that normally took the professor home, Hachi stood by the door and waited for his owner to exit the train car, but he never did. Because of this story, it's become sort of a legend in that area, because for the next 9 years, Hachi would go to the train station every time to wait for his owner to return. And every time the train car doors would open on the train, his owner would be on, he would search every face trying to find the familiar one of his owner. Hachi became so famous that a newspaper company ran a story in the newspaper about him, because he's pretty well known in that area. And the newspaper and people around him referred to the dog as, and I'll probably get this mispronounced, but Chukin Hachiko, which translates to Hachiko, the faithful dog. The story challenges me, and I'm sure a lot of us, because if I make this applicable for my own life, and I see this dog as myself, I ask myself, do I have that kind of faithfulness? And maybe a better question is, am I faithful enough to wait for God's promises? Am I faithful enough to wait for God's promises? Because we all struggle with this. We all struggle with this. We all live in a digital age where the norm is rapid fire and the expectation is instantaneous, where the newest trend is already out of style by the time our overnight Amazon order gets to our house, where online relevancy is sought after more than career path stability. We are constantly bombarded with new technologies that are meant to make our lives better but end up isolating us from each other. We are too busy, we're too tired, we're too offended, and we're too impatient to wait. To wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31, which a lot of us know and probably have memorized. But they who wait for the Lord, or trust or hope on the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So to wait on the Lord is to hope in the Lord. And to hope in the Lord is to trust in the Lord. And to trust in the Lord is to have faith that his promises endure forever. And for Abram, this promise was really only the beginning. And speaking of that promise, we haven't even addressed what the promise is that he gave to Abram. So Genesis 15:4-6, the closing of what we were reading about is, then the word came to the Lord, and he addresses Abram's concern. This man, Eliezer of Damascus, will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. There's something about God in here that I want us to acknowledge, explore maybe, and realize, and be reminded of, that God really loves sending us reminders. God loves having little things or even big things that remind us of his faithfulness. And this passage is a perfect example of this reminder and a visual representation of it. God takes Abram, and he shows him the stars in the skies, and he says, you see those stars? Count them if you can, but this is how many children will be from your lineage. This is how much you will be blessed. God gives Abram a visual representation of the promise that he is giving him. And what I find so awesome is that this is not the first time that God has done this. So what else do we know is a visual representation of a promise of God? Do any kids know in the room? Anybody? A visual representation of a promise of God? Yeah. A rainbow. God floods the earth. And Noah's like, that was really messed up. And then God says, well, I will never do it again. And I promise you that, and I'll show you in the sky with a rainbow that will remind you of my faithfulness. Remind you of who I am. Remind you that I am not here to hurt you. I am not here to bring curses upon you. I am here to bless you and to bless your nation. And these two promises make the Bible feel so alive because even though these promises happened 4,000 years ago, over 4,000 years ago, we can still see the visual representation of them in the sky today. Today, right here, right now, God's promises remain. God's promises remain. And here is the promise that God gives Abram. Look up to the sky, count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. Abram, God says, I am going to bless you beyond measure. You won't even be able to count high enough to know the number of children that will come from your lineage. Chapter 15 goes on to say that his future generations will return to this place and they will have all the land before you. And always my mind goes to Mufasa and Simba. Everything that the sun touches will be yours. So this promise of seeing that, hey, it's not going to be easy, but there will be a time when all of the nation of God will dwell in this place and you will be blessed beyond measure. Your family is a huge deal, Abram. Your family will be my people. Your family will be my nation. And they're going to grow and overthrow kingdoms. And they also are going to shrink and be foreigners in a foreign land. But they will always be my people. And I'm going to use your family to carry my words for generations to come. That is a huge promise. And I think it's safe to say that you haven't heard God give you a specific promise just like that. So you're probably wondering, so what now? What does this have to do with me? Well, to be honest, it's got everything to do with you. It's got everything to do with us. Because just as easy as it is to look at these promises to Abram and say, well, what a great promise for Abram. I'm so glad that God liked that guy. It is also just as easy to say, this promise is for me. This promise is for us. This promise is a generational blessing that goes far beyond the boundaries of Abraham's immediate family or even the ancient nation of Israel. It goes to all children of God. Obviously, when I say the word Abraham, there might be some people in this room who have the same thought that I do, and it's Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are. So let's all what? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that I am part of the family of God. Praise the Lord that I get to live in the promises made to Abram over 4,000 years ago. Praise the Lord that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Praise the Lord that the lineage of Abram leads directly to Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, who is our Savior. So this thought of faithfulness, I'm not going to keep you much longer. This thought of faithfulness and leading us right to this idea of Christ. We didn't get to go through all of chapter 15 today. And in a perfect world, we probably would have, because there's some great stuff that happens at the end of it. But I want to key in on something that happens in chapter 15. Right after God gives Abram this promise, Abram is obviously skeptical. I mean, 10 years ago, you said this was going to happen, and it's still not happening. How can I be sure of your word? How can I trust that this is going to happen? So what God does with Abram might be a little strange for our minds, but its implications are very powerful if we can look at this kind of in full, of looking at this in the mindset of they would be in that time period. He asked Abram to prepare a ritual that was common in the day for making a pact or a sworn agreement. Abram took a heifer, a goat, and a ram, plus some birds, cut them in half, and set them opposite each other. Then, after God had spoken to Abram and shown Abram what he was going to do with his family, God walks between the cut pieces of the animal as a way of saying, if I don't keep up my end of the bargain, then may I be like these animals on my right and on my left. Now, there's something unique about the way that God does this. Normally, both parties would walk through these animals as an equal agreement. Both parties would make whatever their agreement was, okay, we're going to start a business together. We're going to go into business, or you're going to marry into my family, or whatever it would be. And both parties would walk between these animals and both saying that we're on an equal playing field of we would rather make this agreement. And if we don't, then let us be like these animals on the side. But God doesn't do that with Abram. What God does is he walks through and doesn't ask Abram to do it. God walks through for Abram, basically meaning that he takes on the punishment. God knows that his word is final and will not change, but he is willing to sacrifice himself to make sure Abram knows that he is God. And ultimately, this sacrifice is made, but not because the promise is broken, but because a new covenant is made 2,000 years later by Jesus dying on a cross for us. And in this new covenant, the distinction between family and outsider, Jew or Gentile, wayward or found, is crushed. And if you sit here today and you feel like an outsider, or you are that wayward child, come home to Christ. Come back to his arms. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Abram and God had to do all these steps to make this agreement happen. They had to get the animals, they had to cut them in half, they had to sit there, and there might have been some sort of handshake. I don't know what was going on. But then had to walk through these animals and make this huge sacrifice in saying, okay, if we're going to do this, I'm willing to lay my life down. So what do we need to do then to receive what Christ has for us? Well, what does Genesis 15:6 say? Abram believed the Lord, and he, meaning the Lord, credited it to him as righteousness. It's easy to read that passage and think, oh, well, Abram's just being selfish and saying, I think I'm pretty righteous right now. I'll credit it to myself that I am righteous. But no, it's not Abram saying that. It's God saying, because you believe that my word is final, because you believe that I am faithful, you are righteous. you get to experience righteousness. And for us today, we have that same choice of belief. The same choice. It doesn't come with a sacrifice for us because Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. And today you have an opportunity to respond to that. You have an opportunity to respond to his goodness, respond to his faithfulness, and to live in the blessing that he showed Abram and for his generations that now we live in. I want to lead us in prayer. And I would ask that if there's anyone in this room that is feeling the tug from the Spirit right now to accept Christ, that my phrase would be, why not now? Why not now? We all have a million reasons why not, but I'm telling you that it's not good enough. But our God is. And our God is faithful. And our God will keep his promises. And he is here to give you a life that is filled with peace, a life that is filled with goodness. And I'm not promising you that your life won't be hard just because you believe in something. I'm promising you that you will have a life filled with the renewing life of Christ. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you today, a people who have been through hurt and through pain and suffering. And we stand in your house this morning, understanding more and more of who you are and understanding more and more of the ways that you spoke to Abram and the ways that you spoke to his son Isaac and to Jacob and for generations and generations to come of nations rising and falling, that you were in the midst of it all and that you were good, that you were faithful, that you kept your promises, that you led your people. God, I pray this morning for those who are sitting here in this place, who this idea or even concept of Jesus might be a completely shocking, revolutionary thing in their life. I pray, Father, that you would speak to them right now. I pray, Father, that you would put on their heart a willingness to stand out and to say, Lord, I want to receive what you have for me today. Lord God, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful that we can look and see how history has shown us your faithfulness. I pray, Father, that we'd be renewed in this understanding. I pray, Father, that we would leave here changed. I pray, Father, that we would leave here with a better understanding of who you are. Lord God, I pray that you bless us. Lord, we lift these things up to you and ask that you would bless them. In your name we pray. Amen.